let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, it's been a weekend, and you know how much is on my mind. And I ask that you would just still it, that you would get a hold of me today and calm my heart, calm my mind, and that we would be able to get into your word and focus on what your word says and why we're here, these marks of maturity, marks of a mature believer. Because we all have immaturity. We all have areas where we got to keep growing. We got to keep maturing. And so I just ask that that we would stay focused today as we talk about works, a very controversial topic in different Christian circles. Do works save you? Do they maintain your salvation? Do they have anything to do with your salvation? And that's what we're going to look at today. Is there a mark of a mature believer? And so I just ask that you would clear all of our hearts and minds, that we would be thinking about ourselves, thinking about our walk, thinking about how we conduct ourselves in this world. And do we glorify you, or do we glorify ourselves? Are we too caught up in our own lives? Are we too busy to do the things that you've told us to do? Again, I just ask, get me out of the way. I can't do this. You know I can't, and it's got to be you. Apart from you, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. So please speak clearly today through your Spirit directly to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so James, marks of maturity. Today we're going over Christian service or works. They mark a mature believer. So by way of introduction here, James 2:14 through 26 is the most represented and most interpreted passage in this book, the book of James here. And I just want to remind you, our goal through this class is not, it's not to point out the false doctrines of other churches or really to focus on the historical and doctrinal applications of this book. It's not what we're doing here, but rather to examine areas of our lives where we need to mature. Faith and works are complementary teachings that fit together, and a mature faith that will be seen by works. So we are going to touch on the teaching. We are going to address this whole issue of justification by works that seems to come up in the book of James. But it's really not our focus, okay? And not that we're afraid to do it, but that's just not the point of the class that we're doing here, okay? So, we will touch on it, because if anybody does struggle with trying to understand why does this say this in James 2, I want you to walk away with some confidence and understanding in the Word of God. Here's why this says what it says. And so you're not left wondering, how does this work? How can we be justified by works? So, we will address it. However, the main thrust of this class is, what are we doing? Are we maturing? And this is one of those avenues where we will see, are we maturing or not? Are we mature or are we immature? And it will be seen by what we do, how we walk in this world. So, if you would turn to James chapter 2, we're going to dive into verse 14. Last week we went over partiality and being impartial. And the next thing we find here then is works. Works in the book of James. So, we're going to read, you know what, we're going to jump in and read 14 to 17 and then kind of dive into your sheet here. So James 2, 14 through 17, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So, the question arises here in verse 14, What does it profit to have faith without works? Well, the only profit, really, and we're not going to turn there, is point A, you are saved. There's some profit, right? What does it profit? Faith without works, what does it profit? Well, you are saved. And we're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1 through 9, Paul's addressing the church, right? His greeting to the church in Corinth. And he talks about how they are the sanctified in Christ, right? They're believers addressing the brethren at Corinth. And at the end of once you hit verse 10 in 1 Corinthians, from that point forward, it's nothing but a rebuke, right? It's everything that needed addressed at this church, all the problems, all of the things at this church where they were just completely awry, they were completely off base. But he addresses them as brethren. He addresses them as sanctified in Christ. So, faith without works, what does it profit? Well, you're saved. That you're basically, you know, you're the church in Corinth. You're saved. That's the only commendation you get, is you are saved. So what does it profit? That's what it profits. But then, can faith alone save you? That's the question that's posed, right? Can faith save him? Well, I left you a blank there. What do you think the answer is? Yes. Yes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is our anchor on what it means to get saved, right? Romans chapter 10. Very familiar to a lot of people. Part of the Romans road. This is, if you're going to lead someone to Christ and you got 5 minutes, where are you going? Romans chapter 10, right? You take them through the Romans road, but when you land that plane on here's how you get saved, you're going to Romans chapter 10. This is our anchor on getting saved. So Romans 10, we're going to read 9 through 17. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can faith save you? Absolutely. Faith alone can save you. Did you read anything about having to work your way to salvation within this passage? No. I'd have to believe that if works were critical to your salvation, he would say something about it right here where he's explaining, here's how you get saved. Right? But we don't find it here. We don't. Hebrews 6:1, which is on your paper, but we're not going to turn there. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We've talked about this. Perfection, right? That's maturity. Mature doesn't show up in your Bible, but perfect and perfection, being perfected, that's maturing. He says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Interesting. Part of the foundation of getting saved is the repentance away from dead works, because works cannot save you. The works can't save you. And Paul is telling this to a Jewish audience, right? This is in Hebrews. So he's saying you need to turn away. This is a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, right? And again, he's saying that's the foundation point. The foundation is away from works and faith toward God. That's the foundation of getting saved, right there. Turning away from dead works. Because we cannot work our way to God, can we? We can't. What does Isaiah 64, 6 say? It says, for all our righteousnesses, all the things that we do that are these good things, are as what? They're filthy rags. Who do we think we are that we could ever impress God with our good stuff? We can't. We can't impress God. So can faith alone save you? Absolutely. But what he says next is basically, if you've got a hungry brother or sister, or they don't have clothes, and you say, depart, be in peace, and be filled, and be clothed, yet you don't help them out, what is that? Are you showing the faith that you actually believe? This is about practicality, right? This is a practical outworking of, do you believe Jesus? Do you love him? Do you follow him? Do you live by his example, right? This is a statement on just the practical aspect of faith and works. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. So faith alone doesn't clothe the naked or feed the hungry, does it? Oh, I have faith, and now you magically have food. No, this is a practical outworking of it. 1 John 3, 17 through 19. It says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. How do you know your gods? Because you don't just give lip service to people. You don't love them in word only. We do need to love in word, but not word only. Also in deed, in our deeds or our works. Then you're assuring your heart, I know him. I know him. Again, it's not saving you. You're growing more and more like him. That's that mark of maturity. Growing to be more and more like Jesus every day. More and more like God. He even says, if you can do this, if you can know someone has a need and you have the ability to help them with that need and you don't do it, how does the love of God dwell in you? You need to ask yourself, do I love God? Is the love of God in me? Again, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But you don't know him, because if you knew him, you would live like him. You would be more conformed to be like him and not like self and not like, well, I could, but then I'm going to be behind on this thing I'm saving for. Right? In the end, is that going to matter? Is it going to matter at all? No. Great is your reward in heaven when you sacrifice for him. So then he says in 2:17, so after we kind of go through this point, can faith save you? Well, yes, faith can save you. However, it doesn't clothe the naked and it doesn't feed the hungry. So therefore, faith without works is dead. It's dead. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay, so dead faith, you have a dead faith. It's not the same as vain faith. You guys, what would the difference be? What would vain faith be?
Glorifying yourself.
In 1 Corinthians 15, this is the resurrection chapter, and Paul starts it off by talking about the gospel and how it's able to save you if you haven't believed in vain. Vain faith, vain belief means it was never real. It was never real in the first place. Dead faith is very different. Okay? Dead faith, you're saved, but you're not living like it. Vain faith, you never got saved in the first place. So don't confuse these two things if you're going through the Bible and think that they're the same. Here's the beauty, though. See, vain faith, empty. There's nothing there. You never got saved in the first place. But dead faith, we serve a God that resurrects. Okay? If you have dead faith, good news. God can resurrect that thing. He can. And you start growing, you start maturing, you start seeking Him through these things. You start seeking Him about these works, or really anything we've been through up to this point and will go through as we talk about these points of maturity in a believer's life. God can resurrect a dead faith, right? But if it's a vain faith, He's got nothing to work with yet, right? You have to believe. What did Romans 10 say? Right? Believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that He paid the price, and then call out to Him to save you. Right? We can acknowledge it in our heads. My own testimony is one of around 13 years old. I was confronted with that reality of hell, and I was terrified. And so I'm like, I don't want to go to hell. Save me, so I don't go to hell. Okay, well, did that. And then I lived like I was God for the next decade. Till He really got a hold of me and really showed me who I was through many mistakes and troubles and big troubles. It's a heart decision. I had vain faith at 13. I even thought throughout that my life over that next decade, as I would make horrid decisions and do really stupid things, well, at least if I die, I know where I'm going. That would have been a rude awakening, wouldn't it? Because I didn't know Him, and He didn't know me. So, dead faith can be resurrected. Vain faith, there's nothing there in the first place. So let's go back to James chapter 2. James 2, dead faith. We're talking about a dead faith. And you know it's dead because there's nothing working its way out of you. It's not working out if it's dead. And that's what we're going to see. James 2, 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Right? You can say you have faith all day long, right? But if there's no evidence to accompany that, it might be called into question whether or not you actually believe what you say you believe. Let's go ahead and look. You know, we're going to go through a few of these just because there were so many good things in here. Let's go to Ephesians 2. We'll start there. We're not going to go to all of these cross-references. But there's a few that just, man, as I was going back over these, I'm like, we got to hit these things. We got to hit these things. So Ephesians 2. So I don't know if I actually gave you your blank. Works show your faith. Works show your faith. They don't save you. They don't. But if you say you have faith and there are no works that accompany it, it's questionable. It's questionable. Because you're not living with Him. You're not walking with Him. His Spirit doesn't have a hold of you. He doesn't have a hold of your heart. You still have a hold of your heart. So it will cause people to say, I'm not sure about that guy. I'm not sure about that lady. I don't know about you. I want people to be sure. And not for my own glory, but because it means I'm walking with the Lord for His glory. And that's the point. It's not about me. But I don't want to stand up here. I don't want to teach the Bible and people to see my life and go, I'm not sure if that guy even believes what he says. And it's true, we don't all live up to everything that we know or say we believe. That's a fact. We are sinners. But our life should be characterized by, I say this, and when you look at my life as a whole, yeah, I can see that he believes that. That's how it should be. And this is one of those avenues. How does it work out of you? How does it work out? So works, they don't save you. They show the faith that already resides in you. Ephesians 2, we're going to read 8 through 10 because it ties from works can't save you directly into the works. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by what? Grace are ye saved. By works? No, it's God's grace. That's it. That is it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is the avenue. Faith is the vehicle, not works. You're saved by his grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, right? It's the gift of God. That grace, that's the gift of God. Not of works, actually. Because it's the exact opposite. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Oh, well, I have more good works than you do, so I'm more saved than you. Now, obviously, I'm being sarcastic. You know, I don't think that or feel that, even in the slightest. But that's what would happen, wouldn't it? That's what would happen. So, not of works, nobody can boast, because none of us deserve it, and none of us could work our way there. So God says, nope. And in Romans, even Paul says, where is boasting then about these works? It's excluded. Like, you can't boast because you didn't do anything. So, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the next thing, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's nothing we did. He's doing this thing. We're his workmanship. He's working on us. He's chiseling away. And it hurts sometimes, but he's chiseling away. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The good works don't save you. God ordained from eternity past that if you would call out to Jesus Christ in faith to save you, God would give you his grace. He would save you, and you didn't have to work your way there. And then, if you do that, now he set us apart from the world, and we're his workmanship, and he's creating in us a new heart, a clean heart, unto the good works. You're going to be different than the world. That's what he said. I'm going to create you differently now so that you don't look like the world and so that people will look to me. Why is this person different? Why is this person different? Right? These good works, they don't save us, and they're not about us at all. That's the thing. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about looking good. It's about God looking good. Not about us. We're created in him, in Jesus Christ, unto the good works. It's not that the good works precede your salvation. It's that they come after your salvation. They prove to everyone around. That guy actually believes it. That guy reads the Bible. That guy studies the Bible. He actually believes it. You know how I know he believes it? Because I see the change. I see the change. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Guy or gal. Sorry. She believes it. He believes it. We believe it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and what's the word there? Establish you in every good word and work. Every good word and work. Established, right? We think of established. That's like a, I don't know. When I think of established, this is what one thing I do really love about a King James Bible. When I think establish, I think about the date or the time something started, right? But when I hear establish, I think stable, planted, right? Established. It's something that's very stable. It's just not some time something started, right? It's that God plants you down. You are stable. You're established in every good word and work. This is the work he's doing, because once you're stable and you have a good firm base, now you can grow. Now you can mature, right? If your base is off, good luck. Good luck growing. If you have nothing firm to stand on, it's not going to happen. So God establishes these things in us. He gives us a stable footing, something firm to stand on, so that we can grow in every good word and work. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, if you've been around this church for any length of time, if you've been discipled, these are anchor points. These are anchor points in the Bible right here. Can we trust every word of God? Absolutely we can. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture, all of it, cover to cover, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So what do we believe? What are the teachings of the Bible? You find them in the Word of God. For doctrine, for reproof. Sometimes we need a little correction, right? Reproof. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Again, this word that shows up. Perfect. Mature. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto what? All good works. Unto all good works. How do you know you're maturing and being perfected? Good works are flowing out of you, right? You're throughly furnished. It's through you. It's not around you. It's part of who you are. It's throughly furnished. God is maturing you if you're seeking him, if you're growing with him, if you're walking with him. This is a point of maturity. The works will show the faith that you have, right? And we find these things in the Word of God. All scripture. He's saying this is scripture is where it's found. You get into this book and this book gets into you. It changes who you are. You grow, you mature in these good works. They begin to flow out of you. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. I couldn't resist this one. Titus 2:14. Well, we'll start in 13. Looking for that blessed hope, and for us that's the rapture of the church, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify unto himself. I feel like we talked about a purification process back when we talked about suffering. But being purified is a maturing process, right? And that he might purify in himself a peculiar people. And we are peculiar. We're peculiar within ourselves, but we should be peculiar to the world is really the way it works out. A peculiar people. And how do you know? You are zealous of good works. You have a zeal, a passion, a drive for good works. Again, so we look good? No. Not so we look good. So he looks good. Right? We should be zealous of good works, but it can't be manufactured from within you. It can't come from within you. Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Right? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It can't come from us. We can't manufacture it. It falls apart. It's got to be him. That's the maturing process. When it's not me, it's him that's working these things. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. In these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, you're already saved, might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. These things are good and profitable. It's about making God look good, but it's also about drawing others to Christ. Right? Be careful to maintain good works after you're saved. And then finally go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we'll move past this point. The works, they don't save you, but they show your faith. They show that you are saved. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you," what? "Perfect, mature, perfect in every good work to do his will." And then it working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, make you perfect, mature in every good work, right? But it's for his glory. You're doing his will. And then it works in you. It changes you. It grows you and it matures you. Doing those things that are well-pleasing in his sight, because he calls the shots. Or he doesn't. So where do we stand? Does he call the shots or does he not call the shots? Right? I hope it's not 50-50, but, you know, that we're growing away from 50-50, where it's me versus God calling the shots. Yeah. We want to be more and more, right? He must increase, I must decrease. That's the goal. That's the goal. And as we mature, that's what will happen. That's what will happen. It'll be driven and motivated by a love for God and a love for people, because the closer we grow to God, the more we mature, the more our heart will change toward people. So works don't save you. They show your faith. Next point. We're just going to go through a few of these things here. I landed a lot through the book of Ephesians, because the second half of the book of Ephesians is our walk in Christ. It's our walk. The first half is our wealth, what we gain. And then the second half of the book is our walk. What do we do then? Right? We've gotten all this wealth. Now what do we do with it? But there was a few other things, and this is not exhaustive on Christian service. This is not exhaustive on works. So let's take what we get, and then as you get into the Word for yourself, allow God to show you, where am I struggling? Where am I lacking? And seek him through those things. But the first point, point A here, let your light shine to glorify God. To glorify God. Right? In Matthew 5, he says, you know, basically you don't light a candle and then hide it, right? You want the light. That's why you lit the candle. So then he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and then what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven," right? That's the point of the good works. It's to bring God glory. Let men see it. Let them see the light that you got. Don't hide it. Don't be afraid. The best disinfectant is sunlight. Let the light shine, right? When there's bad stuff, when there's the bacteria, the germs, the evil of this world, let the light shine. It disinfects. Let it shine. Don't hide it. And we went over this last week with being impartial, but it really ties to this week as well. Love your enemies. You want to talk about a Christian work? You want to talk about a good work? Love your enemies. Because if you do, you're doing exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what he did. That's a good work that we talked about last week that's impossible for us to do within ourselves. It's impossible. How can we love our enemies? Well, those are the very people that pinned Jesus to the cross. And what did he say? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do we have that attitude? That's a work. That's a hard work. There's a reason that they're good works, right? They're not good fun times. They're good works. Love your enemies. That's a work. Serving others. Serving others. Just giving of yourself, right? John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right? "I didn't come for you to minister to me. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you and to show you and to give you an example of how you should be, how you should serve others, how you should love others, right? These are good works. As Jesus washed their dirty feet from walking in sandals in the sand and the dirt, it's a very humbling thing. It's a good work that he showed them. Hey, this is what you need to be doing for others. You need to humble yourself. You need to get low, and you need to serve others. This is a good thing. This is a good work. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Don't get tired in doing the good things. Don't get tired. I know it's exhausting. It is, especially when it feels like people don't care, or people don't appreciate it, or even worse, people take advantage of it, right? It's exhausting. But if we'll stop because people don't appreciate it or take advantage of it, I have a question. Who are we doing it for? If we'll stop when we don't get the reaction we want, who are we doing it for? Not him, that's for sure. We're doing it for us. Serve others. Don't grow weary in well-doing. So here's the next part. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. God will reward you because it's about him. It's not about how this person receives it. It's about doing what he's called us to do because we love him, because it's what he did for us. When Jesus hung on the cross, when God sent his son to die, and God in heaven is watching his son be tortured and murdered, was it just for those who would call on him? Was God up there going, well, I'm only doing this for those people that'll get saved? No, he did it for the whole world. He did it for the people that to this day will curse, mock, and spit on the name of God and of Jesus Christ. He wasn't weary in well-doing. He did it anyway. And Jesus is reaping what he sowed because he didn't faint. He went to the cross anyway, knowing that the majority of mankind would reject him throughout the rest of time, that the majority of people would reject him. Is that the attitude we carry? If one person rejects us, we're like, forget you then. So in due season, we will reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's what Paul says, all men. But then he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But that doesn't mean we only minister to and love and serve the church. He says all men. But there is kind of a, you know, you got a brother or a sister in Christ, they're going to have a different kinship to you, right? A different bond that we have in Christ that you don't have with the world. But he says, do good unto all men. All men. So serve others. Something that James says. You should be close. Turn to James 1, 27. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do we do with that? I got to tell you, something that's been weighing on me for a long time, especially as the fatherless. Why do we see our society deteriorating the way we do? There are many factors, but how about kids that don't have dads? I can't imagine. I had a great dad. I'm trying to be a great dad. I'm trying to take seriously that I have to invest in my kids because I'm their dad. How many kids don't have that? And what am I doing about it, right? I can't fix the whole world, But what can I do? And how can I help? How can I take what God has given me that I'm trying to invest in my kids, but then maybe others that don't have the blessing of having a dad? Or widows that need help, right? What can we do? There's something. The answer is never, oh, I can't do anything. That's never the answer. If you affect one person, is it worth it? If it takes your whole life and you affect one person, is it worth it? You're darn right it's worth it. The fatherless and the widows, they're people that are, for lack of a better term, handicapped in life, right? They need help. That's pure religion and undefiled before God. That's a work, because it takes work to minister to the fatherless and to widows. So care for the fatherless and the widows. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 now. Works show your faith. Show it. There's nothing to see. Are we sure we're saved? Are we sure? I'm not saying we're not. I'm saying we need to ask ourselves this. So Ephesians 4, verse 2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbear. It means to treat with patience. To treat with patience one another in love. Patience is a work, isn't it? That's a work. It's hard. Patience is hard. Real patience, right? I think we all have some degree of patience that we're working with. But when you start pushing past that supernaturally, that's maturing, forbearing one another, treating them with patience, one another in love, like real love. Because that's what it takes to be patient with some people, doesn't it? It does. So forbear one another in love. Let's be patient. Let's be kind to each other. Verse 15 in chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love may grow up, mature into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That's a work. It's easy, right, to not want to say something. It's easy to not want to hurt someone's feelings. It's hard to speak the truth in love. It is. That's a work, because it takes work. It takes you getting outside of yourself and being concerned about yourself and how you feel or how scared you might be to say, you know what, I care about this person enough. I've got to say something to them. In love. Don't ever miss that part. Don't ever miss the in love part. Next. Go to verse 24. Verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, we talked about these are another way of maturity, right? As you become more and more righteous, more and more holy, these are signs of maturity. So conduct yourself in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. And don't turn there, but in Hebrews 12, I'm going to be honest, I struggled with this verse for a long, long time until like the light finally kicked on. Hebrews 12, 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I struggled for a long time. I'm like, hold on. Is this saying that you have to be holy to get saved? Like, you can't see God if you're not holy? Like, I was so confused, but then one day it's like the light kicked on. Follow peace of all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How are people going to see the Lord? When you conduct yourself in holiness. No men will see the Lord. They won't see God if we are not living like God. If we are not conducting ourselves in holiness, then the world can't see God. We're his ambassadors. We are here, right? He gave us his spirit. Jesus went to be with God. And now we are here. We have to be conducting ourselves in holiness so that men can see the Lord. It's a mark of maturity, because that is another one. Not easy, right? It's hard. It's work, but it's a good work. It is a good work so that others can see our Savior. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Right? This ties back to point number two of, does faith alone feed the hungry? No, it doesn't. So he's saying, let him that stole steal no more. We should be diligent workers and charitable. We should be diligent workers and charitable, right? Do we work hard just to keep it for ourselves? No, we want to work diligently that we may have to help others. Good works. Good works flowing out of us. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We should be known for that. We should be known for kindness and forgiveness. Is it easy to always be kind? No? You guys ever in a bad mood? Judy, you're still shaking your head. No. I'm just kidding.
I'm sorry, my
right? It's not always easy to be kind. It's not always easy to forgive. It's a work. It's work. It's hard. But we should be known for that. So the faith that we have, it's working out of us, right? How many Christians have you come across with that they just seem angry all the time? And you ask yourself, do you immediately think, oh yeah, they're walking with the Lord, they're totally saved? Or do you think, I'm not sure about this person, right? Believers, professing believers that are filled with anger and hatred all the time. It's not working its way out. If they actually have the faith, it's not working its way out. There are no good works that are following that. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We need to be reproving the works of darkness. Again, not easy. It's a work, especially the darker this world is getting. Our society, for sure, in particular, where we live, where we conduct our business, reproving the works of darkness, whoo! Be ready. Be ready for what's going to come back at you. But that doesn't mean don't do it. It means we need to grow up. It means we need to mature, and we need to actually be doing it. When we're confronted with these things and we're engaging in conversation, we need to reprove the works of darkness. But remember, don't forget what he had just said in chapter 4, speaking the truth in what? Love. Love. We need to reprove the works of darkness, but we've got to speak the truth in love. If we're getting into arguments and we're beating people over the head with the word of God, you're not speaking the truth in love. You're not. So, reprove the works of darkness. And then finally, the last thing we'll find here in Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, kind of ties to being a diligent worker. But 5 through 8 here, it says, servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We should be model employees. If we have a job, or if we're the master, if we own a company or we're the boss, we should be a model that other people can follow. Right? If we go to everyone's work and we ask, what kind of worker is this person? What kind of employee is this person? How do they treat their coworkers? What would people say? What would people say? Are we showing forth? Is it a good work that we're doing by showing forth that we actually believe what we say we believe? Should be. Should be the case. So we should be the model worker. Let's head back to James 2. So, We're going to get into the troubling section, but this is pretty simple when you just stop and think and read through what this says. So before we do, before we read 21 through 25, I want you to remember this is marks of maturity. Are we growing? Is our faith working its way out of us? Right? And Paul said, I believe it's in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. It's got to work out. There should be good works associated with it. But never, ever, ever does he say, it will save you. And we've touched on a few of these as we've come through this, but factors of Bible study are always so key, right? So we have a factor called the question factor. And what is the question factor? Anybody? That's right. That's right. You never base a doctrine on a question, right? Questions in the Bible are not designed to build your doctrine upon. They're designed to get you to think, to dig deeper, to examine yourself. That's why questions are in the Bible. So that it makes us stop and go, what does that mean? How am I doing with that? How do I line up to this? Questions are there to get you to stop and think, not go, okay, well, this is where I'm going to build my doctrine, right here on this question. So if you look in verse 14, question, right? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? It's a question. What does it profit? Stop and think. What does it profit? Can faith save him? Stop and think. Can faith alone save you? Right? Go down to verse 16. When you say unto them, these that are naked and hungry, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Stop and think. What profit would there be if somebody's in need and I don't help them? And I just tell them, go be filled and clothed. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Stop and think. Do you understand? If you say you have faith and there's nothing that accompanies it, your faith is dead. Stop and think. Now, verse 21. So we've gone through all these question, right? And then right here in this next section, it's question. We will not build a doctrine upon this passage because it is riddled with questions. It's cause to get us to stop and think. So verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It's a question. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works faith made what? Perfect. Mature. His faith was matured. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Question. So if you were to just take this passage and not understand the context factor of Bible study, not understand the question factor of Bible study, not understand the application factor of Bible study, you need to understand the context. What's he talking about? You need to understand the applications of Scripture, historical, devotional, doctrinal. You need to understand that you don't build a doctrine on these questions. To stop and go, okay, what is going on here? Because there are plenty of religions out there that will take this and say, you got to work to get it and you got to work to keep it. And they're going to take just this and they ignore so many other things that the Bible has to say without really digging in and trying to understand. I have a question for you guys. Do words ever have more than one meaning, or is it like, that's it, one definition, done? No. Right. So. Question here for you. Since we have a passage with questions, I figured I'd ask some questions. Were Abraham and Rahab justified by works? Justified is your answer, or your blank there. Were Abraham and Rahab justified by works? Yes. And no. Yes and no. So let's see, what does justified actually mean? Justified, here's some definitions. To prove, get your blank, to prove or show to be just or conformable to law, right, justice, propriety, or duty. It's to prove or to show these things, to defend or maintain, to vindicate as right or correct or righteous. Next definition, to pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment, and to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. Do you see two very clear, different definitions here? Very clear, very different. One is a showing forth, is a justification, right? It shows forth something that's already on the inside. However, the other definition of justification is that salvation application, to pardon and clear from guilt, to not get the penalty we actually deserve. Two different definitions. So, Abraham was justified by works, by definition one, which is what he's talking about in verses 21 and 22. Okay? Abraham was justified by works in that he proved, he showed forth that he was just and conformable to God's law, God's right, his justice, propriety, and his duty. He showed forth. He was justified by works when he did this with Isaac, his son. He was also justified by faith, which we see in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's to pardon or clear from guilt. But what he's talking about here, so Abraham being justified by works is Genesis chapter 22, which is on your paper. We're not going to turn there. We don't have time. So he was justified by works in Genesis 22. However, he had already been justified by faith in Genesis 15. So these are two different kinds of justification. One, he had already been cleared of guilt. And why? He had faith. He believed God. I really wish we had time. You know what? We can do it quick. Go to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Because Paul even addresses this in Romans chapter 4. This, I'm not saying he's addressing what James wrote, but he's addressing this whole thing of Abraham and faith and not works in Romans chapter 4. I would recommend read the whole chapter. We're just going to jump into these quick sections. So he was justified by works, but he had already been justified by faith. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, right, absolved of his guilt, cleared from his guilt, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's it. That's what he did. He believed God. That was it. Now to him that worketh, that thinks he got to work to get this grace, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you think you got to work for it, you're not getting God's grace. You have a debt to pay. But to him that worketh not, you don't think you have to work your way there, but just believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Jump down to verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Abraham, right? The seed of Abraham, the father of Israel. Does this blessedness of faith in God bringing about your justification and righteousness, does this only apply to the circumcision or the Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He got saved when he was a Gentile. Interesting twist, right? He hadn't been circumcised yet when he was justified and made righteous. Interesting. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision after that, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith that our father Abraham, which he had yet being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Go down to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Faith brings about a justification, which means to pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. They're different justifications. We're not going to be able to turn there. I would encourage you to look up. Rahab was justified by works. When you read Joshua chapter 2, Rahab was justified by faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Two different justifications. There's more than one meaning to this word, and we have to be careful. Not because we want to make the Bible say what we want the Bible to say, but because God wrote the Bible, and there's only one doctrine on salvation, okay? And it can't be grace alone and grace and works. It can't be both of those things. So we have to be careful to study our Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture and understand that when we get into the book of James, a very Jewish letter, a very early letter that has a very clear and easy historical application and a very clear and easy doctrinal application, we have to be careful and go to the very devotional church epistles where we get our doctrine for the church and say, what does this say? What does this say? Okay, these things seem to be contradictory. What's going on here? It's not about making the Bible say what I want it to say. It's about what does the Bible say? Teach. And it's very clear what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. So, paragraph here at the end to sum this up. Works do not save our souls, but rather show our faith is alive. It's not dead. If we say we have faith and there's no substance or evidence, then our faith is dead. As we mature in our faith, it will be seen by others because we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our works should be the work of the Spirit, not of our own strength. We must always be examining ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Give us the power through your Spirit to do the things that you've called us to do. Oh God, if we're doing it in our own strength, make it very clear to us and very quickly that this is not of you, but we're doing it because it becomes about us. And it can't be about us. We want to glorify you. It's our entire purpose, is to bring you glory. in all the different ways that that works out. Help us mature and grow. Lead us in these avenues, these ways, the things that you're showing us through your word here. Pray for the service today, that it would go well, that it would bring you glory, that we would all be blessed in that we hear from you. We look into the mirror of your word, and it changes us. Give Pastor Tom the words to speak. I pray that the music, the worship would be a blessing to you, to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.